Good evening, everyone. Bruchim Habayim, Erev Tov, and Gutvach, Ksivach Simatova. It is a great privilege and a joy to welcome our special guest this evening back to Chicago, acknowledging the many distinguished guests who are here this evening, Chavrei HaKolel, alumni of the Kolel, Rabbanim, Machanchim, and many of our important and precious Kolel lay leaders over the years. We are just a few days, almost hours, away from the Yom Noraim. And this is a period of time, a gift, to engage a process that we can call tshuva. This process of tshuva is a complex one and has many different layers and different meanings and different contexts. And one can give endless shiurim on tshuva. Many of us have probably heard magnificent shiurim on tshuva. But that's not really the goal tonight. The goal tonight is a conversation. Because sometimes being able to talk things out or listen to a more informal style, a more intimate view from a person such as our guest, Rabbi Ari Leibowitz, helps us, regular folks, we're trying to pursue this path of tshuva. So our special guest tonight, in a certain sense, doesn't require an introduction, because if you've been on YU Torah and you've clicked on one of his more than 11,000 shiurim, you know who he is. Or if you've been to the Woodmere neighborhood, the Beis HaKnesses of North Woodmere, where he is the Morah D'Astra, or picked up any of his Sfarim, or soon-to-be-published Sefer in English, Haba Aleinu Latova. But one of the most beautiful and I think especially resonant elements of our guest, in a certain sense, he's from Woodmere, but he's really, I guess you could say, from Damesek, according to Chazal. Because Chazal say that someone who is Mishamish Talmidei Chachamim and shares their Torah with others, so that person is Damesek Eliezer is Dola Umashke Mitoras Rabbam. So Rabbi Leibowitz is for many years Mishamish Talmidei Chachamim Gedola Muvhakim. And so in addition to being a prominent, accomplished, brilliant Talmud Chacham in his own right, he has become a bridge for literally countless people all over the world to the world of great Talmidei Chachamim of past generations through his shiurim, but also of our generation, of this generation, of the Talmidei Chachamim to whom we all look. And so we are so grateful that he's spending the evening with us. And we acknowledge and thank the Gertz family for sponsoring this evening. And many of us know Rabbi Leibowitz in the context of halacha, whether that's the rabbi's desk question or a 10-minute halacha. So we thought we would start tonight thinking about a halachic perspective on tshuva as it relates to mechila. Because as we all know, one of the ways that we need to return to ourselves is to repair relationships bein adam lachaveru, between people. And sometimes that's complicated. So sometimes maybe, you know, it's difficult to approach the person. What about the possibility, halachically, can we find new ways today of pursuing and procuring the mechila that we're looking for? What if you post on your WhatsApp status, will everyone who reads this please be mochel me? Is that acceptable? You know, if the person who sees your WhatsApp status, if they're mochel you, is that sufficient? Do you have to actually knock on their door? Do you have to ask them? Do you have to verbalize it? From a halachic perspective, for this component, this very simple, basic, bein adam lachaveru component, how do we think about mechila in a modern technological age?
Hi, everybody. It's so great to be together with you. It's so great to be together with my dear friend, with Rabbi Brand, who is a great role model to me, and I'm sure to all of you as well, in his incredible Midos Tovos, as well as his Chachma and his Torah knowledge, is something that I greatly admire, and I'm always so grateful to be able to spend time together with you. So let's talk about this this question. I think there are two elements to this question about asking mechila in the technological age. One element of the question is, can you use technology as a means through which to communicate certain things? And that's a relevant question when it comes to being motzi someone in Havdalah over the phone or over technology, over a Zoom. Or we remember from the early days of COVID, being motzi someone in Megillah, you know, through its technological means, or things of that nature. So those are old shailas, but as far as mechila is concerned, I think there's no doubt that the medium that's used, it doesn't have to be necessarily a face-to-face, like you don't have to fly to Israel if there's someone that you have to ask mechila from in Eretz Yisrael. You can pick up the phone and call them. I think we're all in agreement about that. Well, what I assume you're asking is really the other part of the question, which is, how impersonal can it be? And if you just put on your WhatsApp status, I'm here by Mochel, everybody. I hope you're Mochel, me too. Have a great year. It doesn't seem that really accomplishes much. The Gemara tells us, I think, that Rav would be mamsi himself. He'd make himself available to someone who needed to ask him mechila so that they can have a personal interaction. According to many of the Achronim, the idea of the kapara that you get from asking mechila is suffering the busha a little bit, that you should suffer a little bit of embarrassment by having to ask a person directly to their face. A lot of times it's become the kind of thing where people just think, meaning where people are asking the wrong people for mechila. A lot of times they'll put out there to my friends who I never did anything wrong to, and if I did, they've long since forgiven it. You know, so that I've done. But the person who I've actually wronged, who actually wronged me, you know, that's a fight I'm going to take to my grave, because I'm not going to be mevazen myself, and I'm not going to give in. I'm not going to be mevater. To genuinely repair a broken relationship is really what asking mechila is about. That doesn't happen by posting something on your WhatsApp status. That happens with difficult conversations. It happens with really swallowing your pride. You know, if it were easy to be mevater, it wouldn't be a kuntz. It wouldn't be like a big deal. It's obviously not an easy thing to do. Rabbi Reisman mentioned recently that, you know, we think of like mitzvot Torah as like the easy part of Judaism. Like we think of like davening, that's a hard part of Judaism, to have kavanah for tefillah. We think of like Talmud Torah is very hard. Mahu rachum, afato rachum, mahu chanun, afato chanun. You have to have proper mitzvot, that's the easy part of Judaism. Think about how ridiculous it is. If someone were to pull you aside and say, oh, it's coming up Yom Narayim, all I need you to do is be, you know, like Rav Moshe Feinstein. Right, so what would you say? You'd be like, that's the most ridiculous thing I've ever heard. I can't be Rav Moshe Feinstein. So HaKadosh Baruch Hu tells us, Gemara Sota tells us, Gemara Kedusha tells us, here, where you're supposed to be is like God. We're like, oh yeah, no problem. I got that. That's easy. You know what I mean? Those are the kinds of mitos tovos, the really hard ones. That's what HaKadosh Baruch Hu demands of us over here. So repairing relationships is an avodah. It's not something that I think... I don't know if there's any benefit even to just putting something on a WhatsApp status. Let me add that for many years I worked in DRS High School in Woodmere, and my boss and my Rebbe, Rabbi Yisrael Kamenetsky, is a Rosh Yeshiva, and every year he would send out an email to the parent body saying, I don't even know who's upset at me, meaning as a public figure, as a principal, as a Rosh Yeshiva, I'm sure a lot of you are upset at me. I didn't put your son in the right class, or I maybe didn't greet him in the hallway nicely, and I don't even know that you're upset at me. And he would say, I'm begging of you, if you have anything that you're upset at me about, please, please reach out to me. Please, let's have a conversation. And what he's doing over there is not just this empty WhatsApp, you know, I'm here by Mochel, I hope you're Mochel me. It's inviting the conversation. So in that sense, social media can be, or modern technology can be very useful to help invite that conversation that could then be hopefully a meaningful conversation.
It sounds kind of like a hocheach tochiach velosisa olav cheit type of issue, where if you can have a difficult conversation with someone, that's what's going to really repair that relationship. How do we think about that between parents and children? You know, how powerful would it be if parents could find the way the language to ask mechila in a real way to further that relationship with their children? How do we create a context for that?
It's interesting because really, look, there's a mitzvah of kibud av v'aim. There is an inyan of being mechabed all people, including your children. But really, there is a hierarchical relationship between parents and children. The idea that parents should be the ones coming groveling to their children is not really the way it's supposed to be. A child should recognize that if my parent hurt me, if I'm really upset at my parent, they insulted me, they didn't, compliment me, they didn't encourage me, they didn't, you know what? You're the kid, they're the parent, and that's where we really have an avodah to swallow our pride. Of course, it's a wonderful, wonderful tzidkus for a parent who knows that their kid is not going to take the initiative and to do that. And also, parents should realize, I'm part of the parents' union also, right? So we have to realize that a lot of times when our children do something that upsets us, we've actually baited them. You know, take like a simple example. You come home in a bad mood and you had a rough day at work or something, and you come into the house and children are around the house and, you know, you're just like grunting at everybody, and then they're in a bad mood because you're in a bad mood, and then they say something inappropriate to you. Oh, like, you know, they'll say, you know, they'll remark about your grumpiness or something like that, and then you just, you know, blow up. Well, you violated lifnei iver, meaning you caused them to do that. It's a Gemara. The Gemara in Kiddushin says that one of the Amorayim wanted to test his son to see if he would get angry. So he took his favorite, football jersey and he tore it to pieces. That's not really a football jersey in the Gemara, but you know, maybe soccer. I don't know, but it was in Babylon, they didn't play American football. But he tore it to pieces. So the Gemara says, the Gemara asks Akasha, isn't that lifnei iver to test him in that way? That you're testing him to get angry, and if he gets angry, you're the one that got him angry. And just in the Gemara's kasha, the Gemara is saying that yeah, a parent can violate lifnei iver when a kid doesn't have kibud av v'aim. Sometimes it's because the parent baited the child into not having kibud av v'aim, and we have to do cheshbon nefesh about that also. You know, I'm going to quote Rabbi Reisman a lot because I've become very enamored with his Derech HaChayim in general. He's a Rashiv in Torah V'das.
Yeah, I'll
explain who he is. He's a Rav of an Aguda Shul in Flatbush, Rashiv in Torah V'das, and the hand chosen successor to Rav Palm, Zichron Levracha. He was Rav Palm's number one Talmud, and Rav Palm essentially took him as his successor. And he's a remarkable, remarkable person. We could talk about that in more detail some other time, perhaps. But one of the things, I bring my Talmidim from Yeshiva to meet with Rabbi Reisman every year. So I brought the Smicha boys this year, and we were asking him about the topics that we were learning. And then at the end, he said, I just want to say one more thing. You guys are, you know, it's the Smicha students, so most of them are married or newly married. Some of them are still single. And he said, you're all either just married or about to be married. Let me give you one bit of advice. When you walk into your house at the end of the day, come in with a smile on your face. Your wife asks you how your day was. Everything was great. After dinner, later at night, you could say, oh, by the way, we need a new car. I smashed it up. You know, whatever may have happened. But like when you walk in, it should be a ray of sunshine that comes into the house. And if it's not, you know, is it any wonder that, you know, the children may not react appropriately, your wife may not react appropriately, your spouse may not react appropriately, because you're not projecting to them. Your face is a Rishos HaRabim, and you're not promoting that kind of happiness. So I think from a parent perspective, we need to think a lot about that, about what have we done to promote a happier environment, to promote a relationship where our children are comfortable, where our children know that they're not walking on eggshells around us. I think it's an important cheshbon nefesh, but ultimately it's a hierarchical relationship.
So let's talk a little bit about the tshuva process in general. So mechila is primarily focused on the lachavero. It's it's mending the interpersonal relationships and having those difficult conversations. Well, it's difficult to have a conversation with the Ribbono Shel Olam because for most of us, we don't hear the answer. We know that he's a Shomea Tefillah, but it doesn't say that he's an Ona Tefillah. So we don't always understand what the Ribbono Shel Olam is expressing to us when we talk to him. And when we say that we're coming back to the Ribbono Shel Olam, we're having a difficult conversation with the Ribbono Shel Olam, what does that look like when we talk about tshuva and renewing a relationship with the Ribbono Shel Olam, which is very hard to grasp, at least for most people?
Yeah, I think that question is not so much a tshuva question as much as it is just a general relationship with Hashem question. Meaning, that's not unique to this time of year and to how to mend a relationship. That sounds more like a person who just never developed that relationship. And it is a challenge, of course, like every mitzvah is. The mitzvah of Avas Hashem, certainly to live up to the Rambam's requirement of Avas Hashem, where a person is lovesick with HaKadosh Baruch Hu, and he can't stop thinking about him the way one would think about a woman that he's obsessed with or something of that nature. You know, we fall short of that usually, but it's more, what we need to be thinking about is how to develop a real relationship with Hashem. And I think it's very similar ways to the way we develop relationships with anybody. You can't develop a relationship with somebody that you don't talk to. So at the very foundation, we need to talk to Hashem. We need to talk to Hashem frequently, not only in the formalized form of tefillah, which is a great place to start. You know, if the Anshei Knesset HaGdolah put together words that we can use, and they you know, it's like one of my children before his first date. I'm like, do you need like certain talking points? Do you need like you know, they come with like a list of like things to say, how to say things? You know, Anshei Knesset HaGdolah gave us that. They gave us the right things to say, how to talk to the Ribbono Shel Olam, but to internalize that we're talking to the Ribbono Shel Olam, and then even outside of that context, to just actually thank Hashem, to just actually, you know, when something good happens, to just turn to the Ribbono Shel Olam and thank the Ribbono Shel Olam for things that happen in our life, to have an actual sense of Hakaras HaTov, to talk about Hashem. I mentioned Rabbi Kamenetsky, he used to, I assume he still does, before he walks into his classroom every day in DRS, he says a short tefillah. Because it's not just I'm trying to teach a bunch of ninth graders. HaKadosh Baruch Hu has to give me the kochos and the wisdom and, you know, put the right words in my mouth and give me the right idea in how to present to a bunch of ninth graders to encourage them to want to learn Hashem's Torah. So we talk to Hashem. We don't just wait for it to happen. We have to talk to the Ribbono Shel Olam.
So let's maybe drill down that for just 1 minute. What does that look like in the average day for the average person? I know that for me, one of the best times to do this is when I'm driving, because in recent years, I have tried to cut back on eating, shaving, and talking on the phone while driving, and I have replaced that oftentimes with Hizbodrus, because you could do many things in a safe way, I'm telling you. If you... Because if you think about it, otherwise, what does it look like for the average person in their day? How do we figure out, how do we build in cues? So let's say for someone before they're going into, whether it's a meeting or a lecture or an interaction with somebody, so that's a point where they can say, now's an opportunity for tefillah. But thinking about what does it look like in the person's average day? And you can build that habit on top of something that you already have. Like, what can it look like for the average person? So I would say, I know that driving, because if you take away everything else, if you turn off the radio and don't do anything else when you're driving, you actually have quiet space. It's one of the few times that we have quiet space. I don't know if you have other examples of when somebody could just build into their context of their life. What does it look like? Like, let's put it in there. So obviously the Mea Brachos, that's a great thing if somebody is focused when they're saying Brachos. But this idea of having a personal conversation with HaKadosh Baruch Hu, what is a good context? What does that look like for someone possibly?
So I think that we should look to Chazal to get an understanding and a picture of when Chazal thought that we should refocus and zone in on the fact that the Ribbono Shel Olam is there. And they instituted all sorts of Birchas Shevach Vahodah. you see a beautiful rainbow, you see a you experience thunder or lightning or an earthquake. And I think what they're trying to tell us is that anything that shakes you up a little bit, anything anything that happens in your day, where it's not just the regular haloch yelech of your life, where something just startles you in for the good or for the bad, or neither. It's just an event. It's like, wow, that's interesting. We can train ourselves to gear that toward the Ribono Shel Olam. Like, that's what Chazal did. When we hear thunder, we don't just say, "Oh my gosh, that was so loud." We say, "Oh my God, that was so loud!" Right? Meaning, we say that Kocho Gvuraso Malei Olam, that Kodesh Baruch Hu has such gvura, and we can do that with anything that startles us in any way, that takes us out of our regular routine.
And perhaps the more we introduce that talking about Hashem and talking to Hashem, that's going to create a greater awareness about the Ribono Shel Olam. I think it's probably easier when people have younger children, so they have to be mechanech them, they have to talk about Hashem and explain to them, you know, what that is. But when we're older, it's probably more challenging because we're not accustomed to that. You know, you have a couple that's sitting at the dinner table, that's not necessarily what the first thing that comes to mind is. So maybe there are ways that we need to refresh that.
Yeah, I mean... We can create a culture within our own homes, and that ultimately spills over into our other interactions. I mean, we can impact people by the way we speak. The words that we use have a tremendous impact on anyone who's hearing them. Just this past week, I was in London last week, so I was a little nervous about the flight home because the flight there was not particularly comfortable. And then you get to Heathrow, and then you circle around like 18,000 times till they land because it's a crazy busy airport. So like I saw all of London 15 times. So on the way back, I texted my wife, "There's no one on this plane. I could just lie down across three seats." And she responds with three words: "Hashem loves you." Right? Meaning, I was just like, "Oh, cool." And she was like, "No, Hashem is giving you a little kiss right now and appreciate that." And it was very helpful to me to have someone who was willing to say that and to speak in that way. So it may seem a little weird at first, but you do it enough and it becomes like anything else. You know, think about all the phrases that have come and gone in our lives, you know, that kids use. I remember when I was, something is described as cool, and then there was a stage where it was described as fat and as, I don't know, that was like the 80s, 90s rap. It's now sick. It's sick. I mean, there are words that just go in and out. So we can introduce words like Hashem and the Ribono Shel Olam, and, you know, and those words can catch on. I think it's important to talk in that way.
Yeah, and I think there are people out there, if we listen carefully to them, they'll use that kind of language. You know one of those people. She's a Rebbe not far from you who has inspired many, many people. So she's always having conversations. She's a Rebbetzin, but she's really a Rebbe. Rebbetzin Gross Pelkovitz. She, listening to her, she's always talking about the Ribono Shel Olam did this and he did that. And that becomes part of your awareness when you hear someone speak like that.
Her trick is also that she's an impossibly positive person.
That's true.
So that rubs off also. I think they go hand in hand, because a Baal Bitachon generally is a more positive person. That's where positivity comes from, usually, realizing that the Ribono Shel Olam runs the world.
So the question then becomes, okay, so we're going to have these conversations with the Ribono Shel Olam, we're going to try to build that relationship, but people will say, look, I have a list of issues that's like the Chaya Adam plus. For those who do not know, if you didn't have enough items on your list to acknowledge on Yom Kippurim of things that you did, in the back of some of the Sidurim, the Chai Adam, the great halachic author, the Mechutin of the Vilna Gaon, the great Rav Shechtel.
He called himself a Mechutin, but he wasn't really.
He was the granddaughter, was a generation off. So, and Rav Shechtel always says, before you learn the Mishnah Berurah, you have to learn the Chai Adam. So I learned the Chai Adam, and I found the back of the Chai Adam, he has a list of every conceivable Avera. Like, this is what you should really make sure you say on Yom Kippurim. So by the time you finish that list of the Chai Adam, which, Baruch Hashem, I could check most of those boxes, so it really resonates with me, which is great. And then I'm like, okay, so now what? like how in the next X number of hours, especially being sleep deprived from slichus, how am I going to address all these issues? People feel like it's totally impossible. It's not shayach. So how do we think about repairing the relationship that we have with the Rebbe Shem? What would you tell somebody if they come to you and they're like, so I don't know what to do now. I have, this is a layup, because Rabbi Leibowitz is going to love this aura. I have 800 words in Shimon Esrei, and I don't have Kavana for 1,000. And there are only 800 there. So what do I do?
Yeah. So I think there are certain things that we've heard 1,000 times in our lives, and it's because it's true. That's why we keep hearing it. So one of the things we've heard 1,000 times in every Musar Shmuz and in every Eitzah you ever got from any advisor or mentor is always take it slow, small kabbalos, little things, don't try to do everything at once. And the reason you've heard that is because it's true. That's the only way to grow. Rabbi Reisman told my Talmidim several times when I brought guys to him that what he does is every year he takes 3 words of Shemona Esrei. 3 words of Shemona Esrei. And he says that year those 3 words are going to be his. Those 3 words, he's going to really focus on those 3 words. 3 words. And where did he get the idea from? Rav Eliashiv, Zichrono Livracha. He used to go to Eretz Yisrael, and he still does in the summertime for a few weeks. And when Rav Eliashiv was alive on Shabbos afternoons, he would go to Rav Eliashiv's Gemara Shir. Because it's this crazy thing. Rav Eliashiv used to give a Gemara Shir that was open to anybody who wanted to come. It was open to the public. So like 15 people came to Rav Eliashiv's Gemara. Like, how crazy. Rav Moshe Feinstein used to give a shir Friday mornings in the Lower East Side. Anybody on earth was invited. And like 20 people actually came. Can you imagine if, you know, no offense to Rav Brand or myself, but if Rav Eliashiv and Rav Moshe were here tonight, like how many people would be lining up and would be, like, people had that opportunity. But anyway, so Rav Reisman used to go. He used to go to Rav Moshe on Fridays, and he used to go to Rav Eliashiv when he was in Israel. And because he was visiting Rosh Yeshiva, they would sit him up next to Rav Eliashiv for mincha. And Rav Eliashiv was older already, so the halach is you're supposed to mashmiya la'azma, you're supposed to daven loud enough that you could hear yourself say the words. But he was older and he was hard of hearing, so it was pretty loud. So he not only did he hear it, but anyone who was in his immediate vicinity heard Rav Eliashiv daven Shmona Esrei, daven the silent Shmona Esrei. So try to concentrate when the guy next to you is davening loud enough that you could hear every word. There's only one way to concentrate, and that is you pace yourself exactly with him. You say word for word together with him. So Rabbi Reisman discovered that Rav Eliashiv davened a fast Shemona Esrei. Not like super fast, but like it moved. It was like a person conversational with a friend. It wasn't slower than that. Except by 3 words, he got really, really intense and he slowed down. Hamachzir Shchinaso Letzion. Rav Eliashiv would get very intense and slow down for those 3 words. So not only did Rabbi Reisman pick up that those 3 words are critically important, but that any 3 words can be your 3 words. And each year he takes a new 3 words. I started this a couple of years ago. So I started with the Machzir Shinoz Letzion, obviously, right? This past year I did Erev Avoker V'Tzarayim in Modim, because I happened to live my life in 3 different places, meaning at night, I'm usually at home, or at least I should be. In the morning, I'm usually in my shul. And in Sarayim, I'm usually in yeshiva. So I think of where I need hatzlacha in all 3 of those areas. So I slow down. Erev, okay, family life, let's go through. Who needs a little tefillah for hatzlacha? And how grateful I am to the Ribbono Shel Olam, because it's in the tefillah of Modim for the hatzlacha of this child or that child or Baruch Hashem, granddaughter. And, you know, so it's Erev. Voker, think through the shul and how grateful I am to be able to, you know, to interact with people in that level. And Sarayim and all the Talmidim and the yeshiva. And it made a huge impact on my Shemona Esrei. 3 words. So Reisman pointed out, like he has a plan. He's going to go up Lachar whenever HaKadosh Baruch Hu decides life is over. And he's going to go in front of the Beis and Shalmaila. And they're going to say, how come you didn't do everything? How come you didn't? You didn't finish everything. And I'll have an easy answer. I was working on it. You just took me too quickly. Meaning I was progressing, It's not like I stopped. I was progressing every year. Okay, you decided that I only had to live, whatever, 100 years, 110 years. If you would have given me 200, you know, I would have made it. As long as I was working toward that goal. I was progressing. And that's how we have to... You know, a lot of times you'll hear speakers, Darshanim, Rabbanim, they'll ask the big kasha, this time of year, Yom Narayim, how can we tell Hashem it's going to be different? We said last year it's going to be different, and we're exactly the same this year as we were last year. Are we? I mean, that you should be embarrassed to even ask such a question. We better not be. Meaning, if we took three words of Shmona Esrei last year, then I'm not exactly the same this year that I am last year. We couldn't do that. Three words of Shmona Esrei we couldn't do. There are little things. Almost all of the hanhagos, Rabbi Reisman pointed this out about himself, and I know it's true about me, almost all of the hanhagos tovos that I have were things that I picked up around this time of year. Little things that you pick up this time of year. Half of them won't stick, but half of them will. So we have to focus small, really small, and those kinds of things can really stick.
I remember the first time I heard you talk about this, so I decided I was going to experiment with this, and I was just going to put my finger in the sitter for one bracha of Shmona Esrei. Not more, because I knew if I thought to do more, it was going to fall apart. So it really worked. Just one bracha. So different years, different...
I would say a bracha is for someone with the capacity and the bandwidth that you have. For most of us, a bracha is too long.
Just the finger, not kavana, just the finger. Just the finger, then you find where you are. I think it's also interesting now, maybe when a person is younger or they're single, they're at the beginning of their life, it's harder to understand why that small contribution is so meaningful. Because you say to yourself, it's very nice, it's a good Musa Shmuz, and we all know it, and that's the effective way to accomplish growth, but why is that substantial? But once a person is in a real relationship with someone, I think that's where those small elements take on such great significance. And you see that if you're in a relationship with somebody, whether it's a spouse or a close friend, and that person does something small, but they make that choice to do that, that means a lot. So it's not stam, oh, you'll take a small habit, and the small habits are good, and they'll aggregate it to big habits. It's because be'etzem, the small habit shows that you care. And the whole point, if we go back to what you were saying before about developing a relationship with the Rebbe Shalom and talking to the Rebbe Shalom, if we do something, it just shows that we care. I think that, to me, now I understand much more why those little things matter.
Yeah. I think that, particularly if it's something that we don't have to do, you know, that it's not an absolute must, it has a little bit of extra meaning. Meaning, I don't remember if I gave this example last year, but if you've ever been to a wedding, I'm sure everyone here has been to a wedding, right? So the chassan says to the kala, "Hare mukadeshes li b'tabazo kadas Moshe v'Yisrael," and then he gives her a ring. And have you ever, in your entire life, at any wedding you've ever been at, heard the kala then turn to the chassan and say, "Thank you, thank you"? Never, right? Never. Well, he just gave her a gift. He gave her a nice ring. Who raised her? How could she? Like, the chassan should turn around to her parents and be like, "Look, she couldn't even say thank you. Like, what's the matter?" But why doesn't she say thank you? Because he needs to do that. He wants to go home married that night. He's got to do that. That's not like an optional part of the ceremony. You know when she does say thank you? When he comes to the Badekin with that rose that he just stole from her parents who paid for it, right? and he presents that because he didn't have to do that. So that's something that... So a lot of times when we just do like that little extra, that little, you know, we're just thinking of what we can do. You know, we know this in the spousal relationship and in all of our relationships. When you just think of a little something extra that you're able to do, it has a way of building a relationship.
So in that context, maybe that can help us also address the issue of the busyness factor. The myth of I'm too busy. Who has time? Who has time? Yeah. Maybe we can make time, because if it's important enough to us, right? Because that's the immediate instinctual reaction is, oh, I don't have time for this. I mean, it's huge. Who has time? But is it really true that we don't have time to demonstrate some interest, some care in nurturing the relationship with the Ribbono Shel Olam. A, maybe we do have time, but maybe even if we mamish don't have time, there's still ways to express that interest.
So I think that when people say that they don't have time for anything, whatever it is, what they're really saying is that this is not my top priority. Right? Meaning, obviously, that's what you're saying, because you have the same 24 hours in a day that everybody else has. But work is a priority, eating is a priority, sleeping is a priority, meaning you have other things that are priorities. So you're just prioritizing other things above whatever it is that you don't have time for. So for a person to say, I don't have time for tshuva, you know, that means that you're saying that tshuva is just not a priority in my life. So I think it's helpful to reframe it that way. Meaning, instead of saying, I don't have time for tshuva, to say, tshuva is not enough of a priority, or as much of a priority, and then list everything else you do that day. Right? It's tshuva is not as much of a priority as watching the football game. Right? Meaning, like, it's just not as much of a... And when you say that, sometimes just like calling it what it is jarring enough that it wakes you up a little bit. I remember we once had, many, many years ago, on the NCSY Summer Kollel, had a question-answer session with Rav Aaron Lichtenstein, Zichron Levracha, and someone asked Rav Lichtenstein, what should you do if you find Gemara boring? And he said, first, let's reframe the question. He said, let's not call it Gemara. Let's call it Dvar Hashem. Now ask the question. So the kid said, what should you do if you find the word of God boring? You can't even say, like, you can't even ask the question. It sounds ridiculous. You say, it sounds absurd to even ask such a question. So it's helpful to talk, you know, to call it what it is. The other thing about not having time is that it doesn't even, many things, many small hanhagos don't even take time. A lot of what we can improve on is to do the things that we're already doing and just do them a little bit better. It's the lowest hanging fruit, right? Meaning, we're davening anyway. So to focus for those three words of Shemona Esrei, as opposed to not focusing for those three words, it doesn't take any more time. You know, maybe it takes a couple of seconds to, you know, to get your mind, you know, in gear, but it's those few seconds that you would have just stood there doing nothing, waiting for Chazaras Shatz to start, right? Meaning it doesn't take any time out of your day. So or for example, Hanhaga that I picked up recently, this Elul, I decided that this is going to be my low-hanging fruit Kabbalah. Malava Malka. This is a siman of Shulchan Aruch, you're supposed to eat Malava Malka. Most Motzei Shabbos is I eat anyway. Something.
Yushiks?
No. Most Motzei Shabbos, I eat something anyway. Now, without all the chumras and without all the, even if I'm not going to wash, I'm not going to, just, I eat something anyway. But it could be I'm eating because Shabbos ended at 5:30 in the wintertime and I got another 7 hours till I go to sleep, so I'm going to eat something. Or I could have in mind that this is L'Shem Mitzvah. So just, it's a little harder than I thought it is, because in the summertime, a lot of times you don't really want to eat, but you think, okay, I have to eat something tonight because L'Shem Mitzvah. So you just take the lowest hanging fruit. It doesn't take any extra time. It's just a matter of gearing your mind in the right direction. You know, Mishra Brura writes that, based on Magen Avraham, he's quoting it as Davar Pashut, that if, let's say, you're a person who for a living, you sell tefillin and svarim and mezuzahs and things like that. So let's say someone needs a pair of tefillin and they're leaving town, like right now. They need you to prepare their tefillin for them right now. But it's also your last chance to daven shachris today. So are you pater from davening? So Magen Avraham says it depends. If you're preparing the tefillin for the person because you need to make a living, so some people are accountants, some people are lawyers, and you're a tefillin salesman, right? So, and that's why you're doing it, then no, you're not osek in a mitzvah, you're just doing your job. But if the reason you chose that profession is because you want to be osek b'mitzvah, then you're called an osek b'mitzvah and you're taka pater min a mitzvah. Same thing, you're doing the same action. I have a guy in my shul who owns a few supermarkets, and his hashkafa is, I want to provide kosher food for Jewish people. Elamai, I can't do it unless I charge for it, because I just won't be able to sustain it, so I have to charge for it. So I have to support my family, and I have to open new supermarkets and other places. So I have to charge for it. When that's your hashkafa, then every moment he spends at work, he's osik b'mitzvah. So the low-hanging fruit is to take the things that we're doing anyway and just do them with a little more kavana or a little bit of a different kavana, and it can have tremendous impact. It can add so much meaning to our lives.
So when we think about this from a feeling standpoint, some people feel that this is a great opportunity and they feel excited and they feel like a sense of eagerness that now, thank God, we can start from scratch. And the Rebbe Shem is giving us a new opportunity to begin again. And other people feel either overwhelmed or Rachmana Litzlan, they feel despair because they feel like they don't know how to even begin, or they feel frightened. And so how do we help build a sense of self-confidence when a person slides into that space where they feel like, you know what, Taka, I'm not worthy this Yom Kippur. How do we help people? Because I think there are people who struggle with that challenge of not feeling worthy. And because of that, they say, why bother?
Right. So the feeling not worthy is, it's pretty much in the opening words of Slichos every day, right? That Kedalim Uchrashim Defak Medul Asecha, like we really feel unworthy. And it's okay to feel unworthy. The part that's not so okay is the second part of what you said, right? That you then draw the conclusion of why bother. No, I'm unworthy, and therefore I need to have this conversation with the Ribono Shel Olam. Now, we may have had years or decades of experience of feeling like it's never worked. You know, we've tried and tried and tried, and it's never worked. I would liken it to someone who's been in Shiduchim for a long time. Let's say, Rav Shechter told us that he dated 100 girls, or something like that, over 100 girls over his time in Shiduchim. He said every time Rosh Shiva and YU owed a balabas a favor, they sent a balabas's daughter out on a date with Rav Shechter. You know, like that was the, but whatever. So he said he ended up on like a lot of bad dates. But each one, so you can say, okay, so I just got to stop dating because it's just not working. So there are people that feel that way, that I'm just fed up, I'm not going to, but there's one way to guarantee that you're never going to get married. Right, if you stop trying, if you stop dating, you only need to hit once. Right, you only need to be successful one time, and then that's life changing, and that uplifts you, and that puts you in a different place for the rest of your life. So you only need to find that success once. So I think it's similar when it comes to our relationship with the Ribbono Shel Olam. We may have struck out a lot of times. This is too important to stop trying. You only need to find that success, you know, one time, 1 year, where Rabbi Stromer was just telling us over dinner before that there you are, his father-in-law Rabbi Prero was saying that he had a chaver in the yeshiva back in the day. Should you say the story? You want to say the story?
The pronunciation of the yeshiva.
I had enough talmidim from the yeshiva. I got it wrong enough times that I had.
Very impressive. Right there.
Yeah, the manal's right here. So he had a chaver back in the yeshiva many, many years ago, 50 years ago or something, and they did something wrong, whatever it was, something they weren't supposed to be doing, and they had a punishment, and part of their punishment was that they had to go to Rav Aaron's Daf Yomi Shir twice or something. And he said that he reconnected with this friend. They've been out of touch for decades. And he reconnected with this guy recently. And the guy said, remember when we were punished in high school and we had to go to Rav Aaron's Daf Yomi Shir? He said, yeah. He said, I haven't missed a day of Daf since. Like, you know, how many punishments work like that? You know, he's probably been punished for many other, usually when boys misbehave, it's not the first time, right? Meaning, but one time, just one time it hits. And you have 50 years of learning Daf Yomi, you have 7 times Shas. So we have to encourage ourselves that just one time, one little success. It doesn't take much, you know, to have that tipping point, you know, where it will swing the pendulum, you know, it will start going in the other direction. A little victory can really help us.
And I think even in the sense of Dalim the Roshim Defakna de la Secha, that we say to the Rebbe Shem, we feel impoverished. But I think having the courage to say that to the Rebbe Shem is kind of saying that we know we're worthy of leading a meaningful life. Otherwise, you wouldn't have put us here. It's, we say in the morning, Moda Ani, Rabba Emunasechas. That's a very odd phrase, because Rabba Emunasechas sounds like the Rebbe Shalom has a lot of faith. Well, that's exactly the Nakuda. He has faith that we're going to make something out of our lives. And I think that too often, people don't feel enough of that sense of, the Rebbe Shalom put me here for a reason, so I have to call myself to that challenge.
I just spoke about this last night before Slichos, that Rav Aaron Cutler asked, Kedalmuch Rashim Dafakim Delasecha, we're burying the lead. I mean, we're much worse than Dalim Rashim. Dalim Rashim means we're poor, we just didn't do enough good. But what about the fact that we've done so many averos? Like, that comes later, we talk about that. But like, why don't we start with that? That's l'chora, what this is really about. So Rav Aaron Cutler developed the idea that no, what it's really about is exactly what you just said. HaKadosh Baruch Hu put us here for a mission. And our ultimate failing, the reason why it's so bad to do all the averos and so bad not to do mitzvos is because it takes us away from our mission and from what our unique kochos are and what we're able to accomplish using our unique kochos. So ultimately, you know, we're kedalim l'chorashim. Ultimately, that's the biggest vidoy, is that we haven't done what we were put on earth to do. And it's amazing to see, if you ever met a person that has discovered their mission, like has, you know, at some point in their 30s and their 40s, at some point in their life, like something clicked and they realized, ooh, this is what I was put on this earth to do, and they become like a meshugal davar echad about that thing, like everything they do is good. It's so inspiring. I was just a couple of weeks ago, I was with a friend of mine, I just was zocha over the past few years to become friendly with, a guy by the name of Jonathan Donath. So you know the name, Jonathan Donath? So how do you know him? Because he's the guy, daily giving. So this guy came up with this idea that he'll try to get as many people as he can to give $1 a day to tzedakah. So they put $1 in a pushka. So right now, he has become one of the most important people in terms of philanthropy in the Orthodox community, because he gives over $6 million of other people's money a year, because he has over 15,000 people giving $1 a day. How did he do that? He became mamish a meshugal ledavar echad. You cannot have a conversation with him where he is not trying to... Rabbi Leibowitz, maybe just mention the Daf Yomi Shir again tomorrow about daily giving. Like, but we're learning the Daf. Like, I'm not supposed to be talking about that. No, but just like mention it. You know, like everything is filtered through that. Like he found the mission. In a much less cheerful example, but also just as inspiring, if not even more. I was in England last week, I mentioned, and I reconnected with an old friend of mine, Rabbi Nikki Liss. We went to Karen Biavna together, and apparently after I went back to YU, he finished university in England, and then he moved back to Eretz Yisrael, and he was learning in Kol Hillel, and he was living in Har Nof. And while he was living in Har Nof, he became very, very close to the Rav Moshe Sternbach. So he would have Suda Shabbos by Rav Sternbach all the time. Rav Sternbach is the Ravid or the Gaivid, I don't know which one, the Ravid, I think, of the Eidah Haredis. You know, he's not like a, you know, he's not a YU rabbi, he's like a different style rabbi. So Rabbi Liss was telling me that Rav Sternbach was once describing Rav Elchanan Wasserman to him, because he interacted as a boy in England. Rav Sternbach grew up in England. Rav Elchanan, you know, we heard stories, growing up in America, we heard stories about Rav Elchanan coming to America. You should realize when Rav Elchanan comes to America, it means he went to England twice. Once on the way there and once on the way back. So Rav Sternbach was able to connect with Rav Elchanan. And at some point, Rav Sternbach was describing Rav Elchanan to him, and he just stopped and he said, I can't. You just don't have the kelim to be masig Rav Elchanan. You don't have the bandwidth to understand who Rav Elchanan was. So that was a story. So then after Shabbos last night, I have a voice message from Rabbi Liss saying, I forgot to tell you the context of that conversation. The context of that conversation was that Rav Sternbach was telling me about when Rav Elchanan was on his way back to Europe. And he was coming through England, and everyone knew that Europe was burning. And everyone knew that it was certain death to go back to Europe. And they tried to beg him in America to stay here, nothing doing. They begged him in England, please don't go, you're going to die there. And Rav Elchanan said, famously, this is a famous part of the story, a captain does not abandon his ship. So that's the famous part of the story. Rav Sternbach said, one of the people there said, ah, you heard what Rav Elchanan said? That there were going to be matzliach, and the yeshiva is going to be saved, and everything's going to be okay. Rav Elchanan looked at the person with eyes that could pierce him, and he said, that nein, that is not what I said. I said that we have a haftacha from HaKadosh Baruch Hu, kilo tishakach mi pizaro, that the Torah is never going to be forgotten, that Torah is going to exist somewhere. We have no haftacha that we're going to survive. And al pi derech hateva, we're not going to survive. What I said is that a captain does not abandon his ship. And at that point, Rav Sternbach turns to Rabbi Liss when he's telling this story with tears in his eyes, and he said, I can't go on. You just don't have the kelim to be masik who Rav Elchanan was. But think about what that statement means. Who talks that way? A captain does not... I'm not a captain. I don't have a ship. I don't know. He had this sense of mission, that I'm a Rebbe to my Talmidim. God put me here to be a Rebbe to these Talmidim. And if my job up until this point was to teach them how to live, my job right now is to teach them how to die. And it's Yodua. On the last night of their lives, he gave a shir in Kiddush Hashem and had to die al Kiddush Hashem. And that's what it means to live with a sense of mission. It's really just an incredibly empowering thing. And it's profoundly sad when a person just never discovers, you know, their mission. It doesn't have to be as grand as Rav Elchanan's mission or as Jonathan Donath's mission or as public or something as well known. But to just like take a look inside of ourselves and say, like, when am I in a state of like flow, where I'm really feeling like I'm challenged and accomplishing, and you know, what can I do well, and how can I utilize that in my avodas Hashem, and maybe that's my mission. That's what Kodesh Baruch Hu put me here to do.
Maybe that kind of circles back, as we'll close toward the end. It circles us back to the idea of a relationship with the Ribbono Shel Olam, the idea of being on a mission. If I have a relationship, then that is what animates my mission. And maybe even more, if I feel a sense of pride. Like, do we take pride in our avodas Hashem? Do we take pride in our relationship with the Ribbono Shel Olam? Or is it something that, like, so we hide it? You know, we'll put on tefillin, but, you know, we're going to find the one concourse that's empty. You know, K7, like, back there. Or does a person feel a sense of pride? When you talk about mission, I find it's absolutely unbelievable that a man who has been deceased decades has followers who go to the farthest corners of the world because that's their sense of mission on behalf of the Lubavitcher Rebbe, on behalf of the Ribbono Shel Olam. They have a sense of pride. They are excited and they're proud and they're unabashed.
You ever go to the Kinnis HaShluchim?
No, I would love to go once.
You have to come. You have to go once.
Can you get me in?
Probably.
I could call her. I have to call her by Hertz to see. Yeah. But like, I find one of the things that we did over the summer was that we stopped in certain places for Shabbos where they had Chabad. If I had no Tafkin in life, then I could just have like a second track, like another chance, I would make it my mission to get a Chabad passport. I would go to every outpost and check, like, you know, those guys, you know, I would do that. I would get
your
a Chabad.
Your wife is such a patient woman.
So we're sitting here in the Chabad of Grand Rapids, Michigan. Grand Rapids, Michigan. I was the spool for this. Grand Rapids, Michigan. I meet the guy, the shliach in Grand Rapids. He has been there for over 40 years. He was sent by the Rebbe. Another shliach we met in a different place. So he's a tzigi kimin, so to speak. This guy was sent by the Rebbe. How? Because he sent the Rebbe a letter with three places on it. He got the letter back. The Rebbe circled the words Grand Rapids, and that was it. He's been there since 1970-something. Meanwhile, we go there. Baruch Hashem, Shacharis was 10:30 in the morning. And then, so the boys... They were very happy about this, but it was a whole handling. What time are we going to daven with this mark and the Zman Tefillah? I was mamash nispol because this shaliach, they didn't even have a Friday night minyan. He's been there 40 years. There's no Friday night minyan, but it doesn't matter. Because if his shlichus, if his job is to bring the Ribbono Shel Olam's light into Grand Rapids, Michigan, so it's up to the Ribbono Shel Olam whether he's going to have a minyan or not. How many of us think like that, that we have a mission for the Rebbe Shalom that we should be proud of, and we should dance Haderas V'Amunah around at 11 o'clock when it's Man Tefillah, when I'm davening Shmon Esrei with the boys, they're going Haderas V'Amunah in the Chabad Nigin, L'Chai Olamim. It's amazing. And how do we develop that sense of mission? And maybe in a certain sense, that's very much what the Inyan of Tshuva is about. Like Rav Kook talks about, Tshuva is coming back to yourself. So thinking about, who am I? And what is my sense of mission? What does the Rebbe Shalom want from me? And if I can keep asking myself that question, isn't that the greatest Tshuva? That's what Dr. Tversky, Zecher Tzadik Levracha, he has a Ha'ara. He says that the word Tshuva means answer. The question is, what am I doing here? Why did I wake up this morning? For what reason am I in this world? So tshuva is to give that answer. And so the more that we think about that question, what is our mission? So maybe that's the most direct path to really thinking about tshuva. Closing thoughts? Because otherwise we could stay a whole night. He will stay a whole night because he's not going to fly back now. But any last thoughts?
I don't know if this is conventional. I beg everyone here, take a second right now. Think of three words in Shmon Esrei. I'm telling you, it will change the way you relate to Hashem. It will change three times a day. It will change the way that you feel about your entire avoda. And sometimes you'll miss it. You know, you'll pick three words in the Bracha Vata Kadosh, and you've been spaced out since, you know, the first Bracha Shmon Esrei. Okay, so you'll realize in Hashiva Shofteinu, oh no, I missed it. But you'll get it next time. Don't give up just because you miss it a few times. But figure out which three words, you know, speak to you, and go with it. Try it for at least from now until the end of the Yom Tov season. You won't give it up after that. I mean, better that the three words be in either the first three brachas or the last three brachas, so that you can, you know, even on Shabbos and Yom Tov Shmon Esrei, you could use it. That's I'm just making a pitch, at least that if I came to Chicago, you know, and accomplished nothing other than thank you for giving me so much time today to prepare my Shabbos Shuvah Drasha. So that was good, but nothing other than that someone had an idea that actually impacted and enabled you to daven a little bit better, incrementally better. It'll be worth everything.
I would yes end that if I can. And it's not for everybody, but I also, you say go back to Chazal. It's interesting that in the Yerushalmi, they observe that the movement of a person during davening is significant. Right? The Yerushalmi say, oh, thank God, the Talmud says in the Yerushalmi, that my head bows for Modim, because at least I'll know I'm nearing the end of Shmon Esrei. So if they had that, but one of the things that I experimented with in recent years is the possibility of how do we think about using our body during the Shmon Esrei. So I took three words in the beginning of the Shmon Esrei of Ozer and Moshiach and Mogen. So I imagine that Ozer means helping. So if you help someone, you just support them like this. But Moshiach is if you really lift them up. And then Mogen, in one interpretation, means to protect them. So I started an experiment which I decided that these three words, I'm going to use my hands just in a slight gesture, because I found that sometimes being mindful of the kavana, I'm not going to remember. But if I have a hand gesture, that'll be my cue to remember to do that. So I get in the habit of Ozer Umoshia Umogin. If you see that now, please don't watch. That's my own personal thing. You know,
I've done similar things only in the past couple of years, and my biggest regret is that I didn't think of it decades earlier. Rav Palm used to tell his Talmidim, when you say Nodelcha in benching, you're thanking Hashem for a bunch of things. All this, all that, all that, all that. He said, just count them on your finger, on your fingers. Whenever I repeat this, you come back and you tell me how many there are. I'm not telling you, right? I mean, sometimes you'll only catch it when you're three in, but you'll be spaced out. But yeah, do it. It changes. It really helps. Really helps.
So to summarize, the importance of having tough conversations as the heart of the process of what Mechila is meant to be, that when we get home, we think about how we comport ourselves. When you said that, I immediately thought of the late Gaon and the Tzaddik of Shlomo Zalman Orbach, that one of the Talmidim, he described it when he took Shlomo Zalman home to Shari Chesed. So he would stand at the top of the stairs and he would smooth out his beard and he would pull up his tie and straighten his kapata. So the Bachar once asked the Rebbe, what's going on? He says, because I'm going to say hello to my wife in a minute. So the thinking of how we enter into our home, picking those few words of davening or some other little thing, some small habit. I'm a big fan of this book called Atomic Habits by James Clear, where if you can apply that to your Avodas Hashem, you have so many, exactly what Rabbi Leibowitz and Rabbi Reisman are talking about, of finding those little things that we add on to the practices that we already have to nurture that relationship, and then ultimately believing that we have a mission, that we have a tshuva, we have an answer to the Ribono Shel Olam of why we're here, what we're doing here, and to come back to that, to be proud of it, to pursue it as part of our Avodas Hashem. Maybe that's one of the kivunim, one of the angles and approaches that we could think about to tshuva in this season. We should all be blessed with a ksiva v'chasima tova. We should have besuras tovos. Everyone should have a year of health, of nachas, of all of the brachos min hashamayim, that the Ribono Shel Olam should answer our tefilos, shimali mishalos libeinu letova. Amen.
Amen.
Thank you.